We'll praise the Lord. I'm glad each one of you are here this morning. And those that aren't, you are missed. So this morning, this is going to be for this purpose. This is part three of our series. Our core text has been 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which I will go ahead and read this morning. The author writes, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So just a quick recap of part one and part two. Part one, we said the world doesn't need your compromise, but it does need His holiness in you. 1 Peter 1:16, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." There's no question that we've been called as God's children to holiness. This is not something that you have to muster up in yourself. This is not something you have to do in your own power. This is something that His grace and Spirit allow you to walk in. Choose to walk in holiness today. Too many, thinking that they would be of more benefit to the world, have compromised their holiness, thinking that it would make them more effective to reach the lost. There could be nothing further from the truth. The world doesn't need your flatteries or compliance, but it does need your compassion. Proverbs 28:38 tells us, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Again, we can be tempted in our flesh to want to flatter those around us, thinking the truth too harsh. But if you live compassionately, speaking the truth, when someone comes to their senses and God's Spirit convicts them, you will be the first one that they run to with thanksgiving for being the one that cared enough to speak the truth. I've shared before that one of the people in my rebellion that I had the hardest time with was my mother, but she was also one of the first and foremost to be faithful to always speak the truth. And so when I came to my senses, she was one of the first people I ran to, because that's where I found true fellowship, was the one with the one who had continued to speak truth, even though it hurt her because of my attitude towards her in the midst of it. To love someone in Christ is to speak the truth, not looking for things to be ugly about, but loving people enough to communicate what needs to be heard, what needs to be said. Lastly, in part one, we said the world doesn't need you. It needs Jesus and the church that He is building. And to clarify that statement, we said what we mean by that is the world doesn't need the old you. What it needs is the new you, the one that has been born again in Christ Jesus, the one that makes up one of the pillars of His house. 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." And again, quickly this morning, part two recap, we said the church doesn't need your excuses and the Lord doesn't want them. Now, I know that can sound a bit harsh. Hopefully it came across clearly as intended. We looked at Luke chapter 9, verse 55 through 62, where there were different men that had come to Jesus, or that Jesus had even approached, that offered up different excuses for why they couldn't be obedient to follow Him in that moment. What we said was salvation is on God's terms, and that there are too many seasoned Christians with excuses for why their life doesn't reflect the life of God, or why they can't walk in obedience to what He has called them to. There's nothing that we're meant to do in this life in Christ that we can do in our own power. It has nothing to do with you and your old self. It has nothing to do with the personality that you were born with. It has to do with the work that only He can do in you and by extension then through you. You immediately limit God when you say, yes, but that's not me. Of course it's not. It's not the new you, but the new you in the power of Jesus can do all things. To clarify again, not wanting excuses, what we mean by that is there are things that there are justifiable excuses for. If I were to set upon you something, something that I desired of you, you might have a legitimate excuse for why you couldn't do it. But when God calls you to do something, there is no excuse, because if He's called you, He will equip you and empower you. That was the thrust of part two. And because when God calls you to do something, there is no excuse for not being obedient, we're to encourage one another in following God's promptings, which was the second part of our part two. It's if the church doesn't need your excuses, it does need your encouragement, and you need encouragement that is godly encouragement. We looked at Romans 15:4. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago, and they teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Scriptural gospel encouragement is getting your brothers and your sisters, believers, to focus on what Christ has done and will continue to do. It's not looking to the world. It's not looking to the current political climate, but it's looking to Jesus and His words. Godly encouragement focuses itself on blessing others in the power of God through Jesus in their lives. So again, just to reiterate, godly encouragement is looking at what God can do and has done throughout history and will continue to do. God is faithful. And when we're faithful to Him and to trust Him, our encouragement to others will always point them back to the Word of God with a can-do attitude. So again this morning, our core text has been 1 John 3:8. I will ask you this morning, if you would, to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll just look at the first three verses. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, just the first three verses. As you turn there, I'm going to reread our core text again. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. For this reason, Jesus came forth, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So part of the purpose of this series is for us to examine ourselves. If Christ came to destroy something, we surely don't want to set about trying to resurrect it. If Jesus tore down, if God has destroyed the kingdom of Babylon, we surely don't want to try to reconstruct and rebuild Babylon. If Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, we surely don't want to be found in the enemy's camp. We don't want to unwittingly do the works of the enemy by letting the enemy, by letting the devil twist God's word in our minds or in our hearts, causing doubt, just as he did to Eve. John 8:44, Jesus rebuking some of the leaders of his day, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is not truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Recently, Dustin had preached the message on talking about putting on the armor of God. The number one way the enemy attacks is through your mind. We're to both wield the sword of the Spirit, to hold up the shield of faith. What? Combating his lies. That's what he does, as he twists and manipulates truth. More on that in a moment. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3, if you're there. Wherefore, looking at the things that Paul had just spoke about, the writer of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also, just like those that he had talked about, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Some sins do more easily beset you. These sins can be different for different individuals, but one I believe that we can all struggle with is the sin of slander. Listen to these three verses. I find this very interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the qualifications of those that would be in leadership in the church. And he doesn't just talk about the man that's called into that position of leadership. He talks about what kind of wife that man must have. And in that, he says this, when describing the characteristics of an elder's wife, he says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Again, he uses this same word translated slanderer when he writes to Timothy again in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 3, when describing the perilous times that would come in the last days. He says that men would be without natural affection. They would be truce breakers. They would be false accusers. That phrase, false accusers, same word translated as slanderers. They would be incontented, fierce, and despisers of those that are good. And then once more, Paul uses this word in his letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, again, he's talking about the aged women of the church, you ladies that begin to get the gray hair in your head that are meant to be an example to the younger ladies, right, that are coming up in the Lord. What does he say? He said, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That word, slanderers, and the phrase false accusers in the Greek is diabolos, or Strong's number if you use a Strong's concordance, G1228. I asked my audience this morning, can you guess how it is translated the other 35 times it is used in the New Testament? Any guesses? So it's used 38 times in the New Testament. Once it's translated slander, the other two times within a phrase of not being a false accuser, but that it's used 35 more times. Any guesses? Huh? The devil. The devil. Yeah, I know. I know. The devil. Why? His identity. He is a slanderer. It's what he does. And when we participate in slandering, we take up the part of the devil. Now, some slanderization is very easy to identify. What we really need to key in ourselves is where there's that slandering that's very subtle, isn't there? But we'll touch on that in a moment. But isn't that crazy? The devil, what we translate the devil most often in the New Testament is the word slanderer, because that's what he is. And again, when we participate in that, we're helping to build back up those things that Jesus came to destroy, because we're participating in the work of the enemy. Strong's Concordance, which we've already alluded to, defines the word slander in its biblical usage as prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely, and I had to look up how to pronounce this word, and I'll just show my ignorance here, and now that it's before me again, I'm already forgetting how to pronounce it, a calumniator, a false accuser, a slanderer. To calumniate is to utter maliciously false statements. So this is that extreme version. To utter maliciously false statements, charges, or imputations about another person. Or calumny, to do so in a calculated manner to do harm. Right? It is applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil or to side with him. Men who resemble the devil in their mind and will are said to be of the devil, properly to derive their origin from the devil, tropically to depend upon the devil in thought and action, to be prompted and governed by him. Remember, Paul utters very much the same sentiment. He says, those that are of the world, they're led about the prince of the air at his will. Or the same are called children of the devil, sons of the devil. Or a traducer, especially Satan, to traduce, just to give you some definitions, is to expose to shame or blame by means of falsehood and or misrepresentation, to violate or to betray. This word diabolos that we're talking about, its etymology, where its roots come from another Strong's word, G1225, diablo. It is used one time in the King James Bible, and it's translated to accuse. It signifies to hurl across, to throw, and it suggests a verbal assault, to throw over or across, to send over. So to traduce, to calumniate, to slander, to accuse, or to defame. Again, just so that this is very clear, what does it mean to slander a person? It is the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. He is suing the TV network for slander. It's, y'all have heard the phrase defamation of character. It's very popular right now, as there's a famous court hearing that's been going on that just wrapped up this week between two famous people. Y'all are familiar with Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. So Johnny Depp took her to court for defamation. Why? She had slandered his character, and he lost much of his income capability as an actor, because all the companies that worked with him, like Disney, for the Pirates of the Caribbean franchise and all these others, they let him go immediately when she joined what was the Me Too movement and cried foul against him, saying that he had abused her. After months of what would be considered a kind of a circus court, if you watched any of it, he was found not guilty. The things that she was saying were found to be not true. She was found to be a liar. I'll say this, they both need Jesus. Both just, it's messed up. They need Jesus. But listen to this. So slander is that false accusation, which is what happened in the case that we just talked about. But it not only, slanderization can not only entail one who brings a false charge against one, but also of those who disseminate, meaning they share truth concerning someone or something, but they do so maliciously, insidiously, with hostility. Meaning something can be true, but you sharing this truth isn't for the good of anyone. You're doing it with ill intent. Meaning, let's say that there was someone amongst you that committed some private sin, and you came to me as an elder of this body, and you confided, and we prayed, and you repented. Well, it was a private sin. It wasn't a public sin that demanded public repentance and public rebuke. But then, because I now had this information, I went over to Matt and said, you know, I heard something about old Mary. Mary told me something. You want to hear what it was? Is there anything about that equation that is healthy and is meant for the health of myself, for Matt, or for Mary? No, it's not. Not at all. But sometimes we have this knowledge, and that knowledge kind of feels like power. And for some reason, there's something that gets gratified in our flesh when we're able to share something about someone. There's an example of this in Luke chapter 16. You're familiar with the story about the servant who had wasted his master's goods, and the other servants come and tell their master. There's a bit of a malicious intent that can be read into this story as they come and they're like, maybe there's some jealousy. This guy over here, he's wasting your goods. He's not doing a good job. And so the Bible goes on to talk about this servant rectifying the situation, and his master ends up applauding him for his wisdom and the way that he handles and conducts himself in the next scene. he overcomes some of this malicious intent by his peers. We see Satan, who does this to Job. He sneers at him. Remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Again, that's what it means to be a slanderer. So what he does is, to us as believers, to God's children, he slanders God. He twists God's word. Remember the scene with Eve? Did God really say this? He's calling into question God's character and God's intent and what God had said. So let's the idea of slander kind of broaden in your mind. And this is, he's going to come to God now, and he's going to slander Job. He's calling into question Job's godliness, Job's piety before God, and saying, the only reason that he loves you the way he does is because you protect him. If you were to remove your hedge of protection from him like you have other people, he would curse you in a second. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's a slanderer. Just to be clear this morning, God hates slander. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19 tell us it is evil. Paul lists it as a behavior of those who hate God in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, using the phrase backbiters. What does it mean to backbite someone? It means to take information that you have about someone else and to turn around and use it against them and stab them in the back, to be a backbiter. And it's why James calls it demonic behavior in James chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. We see God angry with those men who brought a bad report of the promised land. Do you remember the scene? Moses has 10 men that he sends out to spy out the land that God has given them. Y'all know the story. My mind just went blank. Caleb and Joshua, thank you. I kept thinking Jonathan. Caleb and Joshua come back and they've got a good report. God will give us the land because they believed God. They feared God and God had told them, I'm going to give it to you. But the other men that came back gave a bad report. This is to slander God. This is to cause doubt in your brethren about something that God has said. When we do that, there better be fear and trembling. This is the opposite of part two of our message where we talk about we need to encourage the brethren. Again, I want you to think about slander in a new light if you haven't thought about it this way before. To come to the brethren and to cause them to doubt what God has told them that they can stand upon is to slander God. It's to cause doubt in your brothers and your sisters about God's goodness and His promises. And we don't want to partake of that work. We want to be such a one like Joshua and Caleb who encouraged the Israelites that they could accomplish what God had told them that they could accomplish. Listen to this. Numbers 14, 36 and 37 tells us of these men that that Moses sent to the land, when they had returned and made all the congregation, because of their ill report, they made all the congregation to murmur against Moses. Listen to the way the King James vernacular talks about this. It says, by bringing up a slander upon the land. By bringing up a slander upon the land that was good, a land that God said, I'm going to give you. They brought up a slander about the land by saying, there's giants in this land, boys, and we can't take it. God had already said they could. He was going to be with them. He was going to go before them. But because of their words, they brought up a slander upon the land. And these men, Moses goes on to write, died by the plague before the Lord. God is angry and hates slander. The men that were guilty of it in this scene died by the plague before the Lord. Proverbs 10:18 says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth the slander is a fool. Guys, I don't want to be a fool, and I don't want to behave foolishly. I have done so for many, many years. I now, walking in the light of Christ, want to behave wisely. I don't want to be a fool anymore. If I'm to be a fool, I want to be a fool because the world thinks I'm a fool for trusting God. That's the only thing I want to be found foolish in. So this morning, as God's children, I want you to know that you are to lay aside the sin of slander. So we started in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, which said to lay aside those sins that so easily beset us. And I'm claiming that slander is one of those things that it sneaks up on you. I'm not talking about adultery, not talking about murder, something that we can point at and go, whoa, talking about those things. Pride, which I think slander often comes from, because again, there's something our flesh gets gratified in. Pride is one of those things that it sneaks up. And remember, it's pride that led to the condemnation of the devil. And it just creeps up on you. That's why I'm identifying it as one of those things that can so easily beset us, and we need to lay it aside. Just a couple more verses about slander. Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And I know that none of us here have a desire to speak lies. We want to be counted amongst those because we're speaking the truth and living the truth. We're seeing people delivered. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. We've already said this morning that slander can be subtle. It doesn't have to be as blunt as that of Amber Heard towards Johnny Depp. It comes in the way that you share what seems like a harmless rumor, but what you have shared to another actually alters that person's opinion and attitudes towards another person. Meaning what you think is harmless information, but having shared it, the person you shared it with walks away thinking differently about someone that before they had no ill thoughts about. Sometimes it can come as a real concern for someone. Perhaps you have a real concern, but you share your information with someone who cannot benefit or help with the concern. Again, doesn't need to be shared. You'll forgive me for picking on you, Mary. So I've got information about Mary. Does me running to my sister Jacinda do Mary or Jacinda any good? No. I might need to go someone, and this is no disparagement to Jacinda. I need to go to, if I feel like this is beyond me and I need help, number one, I go to the Lord. But number two, perhaps I reach out to someone above me in the Lord that's been on the journey longer and I say, can you help me talk with Mary? She shared this with me, and I really just don't know what to do. That's an equation where there can be help that can then come versus me just going to someone else. Sometimes it is merely to indulge your pride of knowledge. Again, we've mentioned this, and you paint someone in a bad light. And too often the problem is things get exaggerated and facts just get mixed in with your feelings. No matter the reason, the effect of slander in every case is that another person's reputation is diminished. You participate with the one who comes not but to kill, to steal, and destroy, for you have stolen from someone's good name. We're not here to steal. We're not here to kill. And what you do, because it takes work to build up a good name, is you are stealing from that person when you get involved in slander. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, this is a very popular verse, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, I want you to think about that verse for a minute. And hear me when I say this. You have the ability to shape reality just by the words that you speak. I'm not talking about name it and claim it faith. I'm not talking about conjuring something out of the air. Remember, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing, specifically hearing what? The Word of God. So faith isn't something that we just muster out of thin air. It's God has spoken, we hear it, we receive it, and we put our trust into it. But living in this life, words have real effect. We've talked about before, you know, that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's actually not true at all. Words are very powerful. In the lives of your children, you have the power to create life in them or death in them. That there are things that you can say as a mother and a father that will affect them for years to come. Years to come. So again, you have the ability to shape reality, meaning talking about bringing life or death to yourself and to the people around you by the way you speak. You are either speaking God's words or the enemy's. You're either bringing life or taking it. To corroborate this, to support this, again, we've already said, let's say I've learned something about someone and I go to Andrew and I say, Andrew, you know, I know this about Dwayne. You know, I meant nothing by it. It wasn't a big deal. But now all of a sudden, Andrew, who had respect for Dwayne, I've tainted that image in Andrew's mind. And now when Andrew looks at Dwayne, he just has a little bit different look in his eye because he's got knowledge he never should have had that most likely is not true or is at least tainted by my false perception of something. And that way you're creating a false reality for someone else. And that's what I mean by that. Lori Carroll writes this, when a friend describes a beautiful sunset, a picture is created in your mind. The words enable you to make meaning. When a parent reacts to a child's artwork, meaning is created between the child and the parent, which can affect the child's self-concept for a lifetime. Likewise, when a lie is spoken, a false reality is constructed that, once discovered, can rupture relationships. For example, when Bill Clinton's inner circle believed his lie that he hadn't had relations with Monica Lewinsky, their minds accepted an unreal reality. Their eventual discovery of the truth and resulting feelings of betrayal were probably more dramatic than those who hadn't believed Clinton in the first place. This power to affect one another is serious business. Our spoken words shape and can shape the reality of those with whom we interact. And again, listen to this about slander by John Bloom, writing in an article for Desiring God. He says, slander occurs whenever someone says something untrue about someone else that results, intentionally or unintentionally, in damaging that someone else's reputation. And when it occurs, it becomes a divisive, discouraging, and confusing weight that often affects numerous people, sometimes many, many people. Because of its poisonous power, it is one of the adversary's chief strategies to divide relationships and deter and derail the mission of the church. We must be on guard against this closely clinging sin and frequently lay it aside. Slander is cowardly because it's a way of nurturing a concern or an offense and gaining sympathizers without doing the courageous work of bringing it directly to the source of our concern or offense. Now, that's worth rereading, so I'm going to reread that sentence there. Slandered is cowardly because it's a way of nurturing a concern or an offense and gaining yourself sympathizers without doing the courageous work of bringing it directly to the source of your concern or offense. Our rationalizations for this can be countless, or our excuses, but essentially we don't have the guts to deal with it head on. This means our character is in serious question, since we are willing to vandalize another's character to gain ourselves allies. We, he writes, you, I say, must grow ruthless. Everybody say ruthless. You're going to be ruthless in ignoring and silencing our slandering sin natures. Now, where I would depart from that author of that statement is in this, is I believe you have new natures. I don't believe that you have to identify with your old nature. I think what you have to do is reckon yourself dead daily. That old man is dead. And what you're going to do is not let him rear his head. And when he does, you're going to declare him dead and stand in the spirit by which Jesus Christ has given you. But you do have to go. You do have to grow ruthless. You have to recognize it when it does rear its head and put it in its place. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Does he give any wiggle room? No corrupt communication. We have to constantly examine ourselves. Why am I sharing or saying what I'm saying? Is there any benefit for anyone involved in this conversation with what I'm saying? If not, I'm going to close my mouth. Because he says, here's what we want to be speaking, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I again want to admonish you this morning to lay aside the sin of slander. The last thing I want you to hear this morning as God's children is I don't want you to be too surprised when you are the recipient of slander from the enemy. When it's not a direct assault upon your thought life by the enemy, where do you think this slander will come from? When it's not you laying in your bed and the enemy dropping lies into your mind, it's going to come from your neighbor, perhaps an acquaintance, perhaps even a presumed friend. You know that the things that Christ endured, those that follow him, his word tells us, will endure as well. Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider what Christ endured from sinners. And when you are enduring the same, consider him, look to him, so you don't grow weary, so you don't let what happen, so that you don't let this new heart that he's given you of flesh that's been called to love, that you don't let this heart grow hardened. Isn't that one of the things we're warned to watch against that will happen in the last days? Is that because of evil in the world, people's love, their heart will grow hardened once again. That's what we have to guard against when we get very politically motivated. I'm not saying we shouldn't stand and be politically involved. What I'm saying is you need to be careful about what angle you're fighting your fight from. Because when you look at it from the angle of, they're taking my rights, you can quickly enter into a place where you're no longer able to communicate the goodness of God because you're more concerned about your personal rights as a liberty-loving American than you are a liberty-loving Christian who's been set free from sin. And you have to be on guard against that. I'm not saying the other shouldn't be guarded, but you have to be careful. There's plenty of people that have been called to love the Lord that were slaves, that were not a part of a nation like we're a part of. And guess what? They still had no excuse not to love the way that Christ had called them to love. Let those that are free live as though they're not. Let those that are slave live as though they're free men, because in Christ, guess what? They are. Both ways. As a slave, you're free in Christ. As a free man in Christ, you're a slave. Why? Because you're a slave to Jesus. Anyone here ever been slandered before? I could think of a few accounts in my own life. One that really hurt me, though, because it involved Katie after we had gotten married. We were sitting at a community board meeting of the Homeowners Association that we were a part of. And what really is irksome when you know that you've been kind, very kind to the person that is caught up in the slanderization. And I'll never forget, there was an elderly woman in our community who I know that Kate and I both have been very kind to. And just for those of you that aren't aware, after Kate and I got married, 4 months later, she became pregnant with our oldest daughter, Mackenzie. And so I don't remember if Katie was still pregnant or if she had already given birth. This would have been around 2007, 2008 sometime. But I remember we're sitting at the park and everyone had brought their lawn chairs for this board meeting, and the lady in question was a few rows behind me, and she was just gossiping away about Katie and I to the lady next to her about how, well, you know, the only reason they got married was because he got her pregnant. And I thought, she didn't get pregnant until 4 months after her wedding. I don't, you know, and I remember turning around, but thankfully I didn't even have to say anything because the lady next to her kind of shut it all down. But I just thought, why would she say such a thing? But that slanderization, if the person had taken up with it, it's skewing that person's view, whatever it was, of Katie and I and about our walk with the Lord, that somehow our union was somewhat scandalous because the only reason I had married her was because I had gotten her pregnant before we had gotten married. What we must stand against is the temptation to slander in return and allow our hearts to grow callous. It doesn't mean we don't need to confront the slanderer, but what we want to protect against is our hearts growing callous. Because this too is something that can be healed from. This is something that God wants to deliver people from, to forgive them of. In the Battle of Antietam in 1862 was the bloodiest day of the American Civil War. In 12 hours, there were 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. So just kind of let, numbers can sometimes just kind of go by me. I'm not a numbers guy. But think about that. In half a day, in one battle in the American Civil War, there were 10,000 soldiers just on one side of the battle lines that were killed, and even more on the other side. It says, as the sun went down and the battle ended, smoke heavy in the air, the twilight quivering with the anguished cries of thousands of wounded men, wrote one historian. And though the battle appeared to be a draw, Union General George McClellan was able to end Robert E. Lee's thrust into Maryland, forcing him to retreat across the Potomac. This was possible because two Union soldiers found a copy of Lee's battle plans and delivered them to McClellan before the battle began. You know, in some respects, we are no match for our adversary. How many of you know the enemy's been at this a whole lot longer than we have? But as with this general, our enemy's plans have already fallen into our hands. We know his strategies. We know his lies, his lust, greed, the things he uses to play on our fleshly pride, a pride that wants to be seen, for others to take notice, that wants vindication, recognition, and if need be, will slander to get it. We know his tricks. We know how he manipulates. And with such knowledge given us by God's word and God's spirit within, we can put down our flesh. You can put down your flesh, reckoning it dead in Christ, and you can thwart the attacks and lies of the enemy. Your Lord has told you, blessed are ye. We all, help me one more time. I want you to say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I want you to say, I'm blessed when. I'm blessed. I'll tell you when. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Well, it sure doesn't feel like a blessing. It is when it's for Jesus' sake. When they're doing it because you have stood and spoken the truth in his name. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you when men slander you for his sake. Rejoice, says the Lord, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As God's children this morning, do not be surprised when you are slandered by the enemy. Don't be surprised. It's a part of the package deal of being a citizen of the kingdom. I would go as far as to say, if you're the Bible says, if all men speak well of you, you might need to get in the mirror and examine yourself. You might not be speaking those things that the Lord has called you to speak. Now, the Lord gives favor. I have found favor amongst those that you would think, how? But I've also been at the end of slander amongst those that you would think, why them? We want to know that we're walking in the things that God has called us to. And if we're not participating in the things that He participated in, it calls into question whether we're really walking in the light or not. In closing this morning, again, as God's children, you are to lay aside the sin of slander. It's not only a tool of the enemy, it is his identity. Don't fall prey to serving his cause. As God's children, you are not to be surprised when you are slandered by the enemy. Knowing that your enemy is a slanderer and an accuser, don't be caught off guard when he uses people to slander you. And don't let this tactic make shipwreck your faith by diminishing the goodness and the love of God in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would protect your body, your house, your church from slander from within, Father. We can expect it from the world without, Lord. And even as you say, we can rejoice in it, knowing that we are participating in what you went through and what those that have been faithful that have come before us have went through, Lord. But I pray this morning, Lord, that all of those that have called upon your name would lay aside this besetting sin, that slander would not be found on our hearts or upon our lips, Lord. I pray that any time in my life, any time in the lives of those listening, Lord, that you reveal that we have slandered, that we would be quick to repent, quick to make amends if there's somewhere that we need to make amends, quick to ask forgiveness, Lord, if forgiveness is needed from the offending party. Lord, I bless you in this place, and I bless you over your children. In Jesus' name, amen.